Let's take a moment of silence, and if you'd offer up a prayer. Once again, our world has been ripped apart by violence in a couple of different cities, Dayton, Ohio, most recently a few hours ago, and El Paso, Texas, and dozens of people. Let's just take a moment to pray. Lord God, we live in a strange, dark, sometimes violent world, and yet it's also a beautiful, wonderful world that you have created. You've called us to be your witnesses, to be faithful, to bring a message of hope, of peace, of salvation in your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to learn how to do that in ways that bring honor to you, and glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen. So after the last service, the 9:30 service, I was standing out in the hallway and somebody was walking out and he was crying. And he said, "Man, that was amazing." And I thought, cool, I'm going to get some compliments on the message. I made him cry. That's always a good thing for pastors when we make you cry or laugh. That's kind of how we judge. Did a lot of people cry? Did a lot of people laugh? Good message. Come on, that was supposed to get at least one of those responses. I don't know, 929 crowd, 1101 crowd today, very different. But anyway, he was walking out and he had tears and he said, "That was amazing." I said, "What?" He said, "That video." I said, "Oh, the video, okay, yeah, that, I remember that." I said, "What was so amazing about it?" He said, "It was in Latin, a part of it was in Latin." He said, "I haven't heard that since I was like a little boy way back when in my Catholic church that I grew up in." And I thought, wow, how wonderful and profound. Last night, we showed the same video, and it was a baptism. There were some people visiting, and somebody came up to me and said, "I've never said those words before, that Apostles' Creed thing. Is that new?" And I said, "Well, how many times have you been in a church?" He said, "Well, I've been to a couple of funerals, a couple of weddings." And that is the world that we live in. A world where people have all kinds of background in faith and religion. A world that is filled with different perspectives on faith. A world that is diverse. A world where people don't all look like me, think like me, act like me, believe like me, trust like me, vote like me, eat like me. So there's just differences. Lots of them. And some of them are pronounced in the sense of religion and faith. People have a different way of understanding God and a different way of understanding faith and a different way of understanding their life in light of that faith. And we are followers of Jesus. We talk about it this way. We say we're Christians with a Lutheran perspective, welcome from whatever background, one of the 300 plus Protestant or Christian traditions in the United States, welcome to Good Shepherd. We are Christians with a Lutheran perspective, but that means that we somehow, in some way, want to stay faithful to the one who died for us. That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Not a Son of God, but the Son of God. And he comes to this earth for us. And he said some pretty powerful things like, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father, but through me." That's pretty strong stuff. How do I stay faithful to that Jesus who called me to be faithful to him in a world in which on a regular basis I'm going to bump up against people who are different than me? A couple weeks ago I had the opportunity to have a Sunday off, which is kind of a cool thing. So I was at the fitness center. It was about 10 o'clock in the morning. I had finished my workout and I'm in the sauna and there's about a dozen other people in there. And three or four of them know that I'm a pastor and like, "Oh, you playing hooky today?" Like, well, pastors occasionally get a day off. No, I'm here working out, but I just got the day off. And I'm looking at the people sitting in this sauna, and there were at least two of them that I know for sure are Muslim, at least two of them that I know for sure are Hindu, a couple of them that I know are Buddhist, one of them's a Roman Catholic, one of them's Jewish, and the rest of them I'm pretty sure are, "Eh, I don't want anything to do with that religious stuff. I'm spiritual, not religious, or agnostic, or atheist." And that was just in the sauna. As my grandkids get ready to head to school, yes, how many parents are glad that school starts in 2 weeks? Can I get a hand? How many children are not glad? Yeah, it's too bad. Keep going. But they are registering for schools in the local Bolingbrook districts, and I've been doing some research online on the backgrounds of those schools, and there's like 20 to 25 different religious and ethnic groups represented. And that's true in Naperville. It's true for many of you. I do some coaching and consulting outside of Good Shepherd, and I regularly work with boards of directors and senior executive teams where there are people of multiple faiths. Many of you work in industries where you're going to be on a conference call sometime this week, and you're going to be on one globally with people in other countries and other religious backgrounds. So this is not extra stuff. This is the way we do life in the United States today. We live in a diverse world, and yet Jesus calls us to be faithful to his word. Matter of fact, when you leave here, you're going to see a little sign on the next to the door, and it's going to be up on the screen in a second. It says, you are now entering the mission field. The United States is a mission field, meaning that if you're a follower of Jesus, he calls you to be the light, to be a witness. He calls you to point the way, to say, I know Jesus, and I want you to know him too. That's true for every follower of Jesus, whether you are really good at it or not, whether you feel experienced or not. Jesus calls us to be his faithful witnesses in a strange mission field. Let's just look at a couple demographics of the way the mission field has shifted and is shifting. Religious affiliation in the United States from 2003 to 2017. Roman Catholics, 22% in 2003, 22% in 2017. So somehow they haven't changed. But, and I'll just say this because I know there's some Roman Catholic folks in here. How many Roman Catholics do you know that would say, well, I'm not really a practicing one? So I don't know about those demographics. Or Protestant, that would be us. Protestant, Lutheran, and Baptist, and Methodist, and Presbyterian. So Protestants in 2003, 50%. Today, 36%. But the biggest jump is in the other religions area, in no religion. In 2003, 12% of people said, I've got no religion. In 2017, and I know it's up a couple percentage points since then, it's 21%. The fastest growing group of people religiously in the United States are nuns, not the Roman Catholic kind, the N-O-N-E kind. The people say, eh, just not really interested. Or I'm actually repelled by the whole idea because all of you religious folks, I don't want to be that way. I just don't want to do that. So that is the world that you live in. That's the world that I live in, that I work in, that you live in, that you work in, that your kids go to school in. As you leave the doors of this place, you are in a diverse culture, and Jesus calls us to be a faithful witness to all those people. One of the challenges, though, and one of the reasons for doing this series is to challenge all of us to dig deeper into our own faith. A lot of people say to me, Pastor Glenn, how can I talk to somebody about faith when I don't even understand it exactly? But that's kind of on you, friends. I'm going to do my best to teach some stuff, but you got to lean into the conversation. You've got to want to know what it is that you think and believe. Check out this demographic shift. How much of the Bible have you personally read? Well, all of it, or more than once, 9% of people, but about 30% of people say, I know several passages. About 15% of people say, well, I've read at least half of it. I don't know about these statistics because if somebody calls you on the phone and says, hey, do you read the Bible? Yeah, I do. Well, how much? Well, I know lots of stories. And then they check a little box. All I can tell you is from interacting with people in this church and Christians in my life, I know that all of us could do a little bit better to dig a little bit deeper to understand what it is we mean when we say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and all the rest that the Apostles' Creed says. So this series really is going to challenge you. Dig deep, lean in, understand the contours of your faith, that it's a big deal to follow Jesus, and he requires that we lean in. He said, come and follow me. Let me just share with you a couple of reasons why we're going to do this series. We want to equip you to live in a diverse world. We want to prepare you to be a faithful witness. We want to challenge us as a church to go. I want to challenge you to move beyond your comfort zone. But ultimately, in the end, all of this will come down to one thing. It will humble all of us. I need to be humbled. You need to be humbled to realize you go out into a strange, crazy, violent, weird, upside down world. And Jesus calls you to go into that world and pick up your cross every single day and follow him. Just consider what some of the scriptures are about this particular issue of going out into the world. To follow Jesus is completely different. That means I have a different value system, a different worldview, a different way of life. Jesus is Lord, and he has commanded me to be a witness. He doesn't say, you know, if you kind of have time, if you feel like it, the scripture is filled with the commandment to go. Consider a few of these verses. Here's the Apostle Paul writing from a prison cell to a church at Philippi. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Paul says from prison, look, you serve no other God. There is only one God. You are to be followers of Jesus Christ in prison or out, in comfort or out. He is Lord, and you just have the privilege of bowing the knee early, because sooner or later, everyone's going to. That's what Paul said. Consider what Jesus said. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before human beings, before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who's in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Jesus said that. Now, we need to talk about how he's delivering that, who he's talking to. But those are powerful, sharp, cutting, precise words. You want me to stick up for you? You want me to name you? Well, then you name me. I mean, how else do you read it? Jesus said to all of his followers, once you've come to me, I will give you the strength, the truth, the courage. You need to go out into the world and be a faithful witness. Here's what Jesus said to his followers on the last day of his life here on earth, just as he's about to ready to go back to heaven. Jesus says this, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe everything that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. There's a couple of things about this that are important. You notice there's a group of people standing at the top of the mountain. They've walked with him for 3 years. They've seen it all, the feeding of the 5,000, the healings, the death, the resurrection. And some of them doubted. How many of you ever have doubts? Some of you are just not telling the truth, because I have doubts and I'm raising my hand, not just get you to raise your hand. There are days when I say, Lord, I just don't get this. Like, I've been praying for this thing for like a decade. Hello, I'm one of the good guys. Could I get an answer, please? So I have questions and doubts. You notice what Jesus says here? He doesn't say, and when you're ready, without any more doubts, then get busy. He says, go. To the doubters, go. Because there's something about being on mission that will bring the answers that can only come when you're on mission and people are saying, well, what do you think about this? Another thing that's powerful about this is he says, I will be with you to the end of the age. But he offers that promise in the context of mission. He says, I'll be with you because I'm already on mission. Just come and join me. This is where I live. With the least of these, with the broken, with people who fall through the cracks, I'm on mission. So join me. Come on in. That's Jesus' message to us. And then finally, Peter. He's writing as a pastor to a group of Christians in a church that are experiencing significant blowback. They are starting to experience persecution. Here's what Peter says to them. But even if you should suffer for what is right, even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear. Do not be frightened, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone and everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that anyone who speaks maliciously against your good behavior in Christ will sooner or later be ashamed of their slander. Peter says, look, I know it's really hard. I realize that you're being fed to the lions for your faith. Suck it up. Go. Even if you're facing persecution, go. I would argue that we're not experiencing anything near that in the United States. Those demographics still say we live in a country where there's lots of Christian influence and Christian conversation, but it is becoming increasingly a mission field. And the scripture just does not let us off the hook. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're a witness for Jesus. If you're a follower of the light, you point to the light. If you're one who's found mercy, you help other people find mercy. That is the mission of Jesus. From all these passages, I think I can deduce these things. I'm supposed to know my faith. Do you know the claims, the demands, the questions, and the practices that are inherent and have been for 2,000 years in the Christian faith? Are you leaning into that conversation? Do you know your history? One of the challenges that I have and that you have is that, and that the Apostle Paul did not have, he didn't have 2,000 years of church history. He didn't have 2,000 years of Christians acting badly. And trust me, I understand the history of the church. The world would be a darker place without the light of Christ and without the church. But the church sometimes has gotten it wrong. And Christians sometimes don't go out with humility and respect. And so I need to be aware of that and sensitive to that when I'm talking to other people and they've had painful experiences in and through their life with the church. Because that's just true. A few years ago, when I was in seminary, I had the opportunity to take a class called Theology and Ethics After the Holocaust. And I've shared this story with many of you, but it's the best example that I've got of what I'm talking about right here, and it changed the way I think about this forever. One of the instructors was a Jewish rabbi at the time. He was in his 60s or 70s, I think. And one day he came into our class, and it was about 10 or 12 of us, guys becoming Christian pastors, and he rolled up his sleeve. And on his arm was a number from Auschwitz. And when someone does that, you just be quiet. You just like, okay, I'm just going to listen now. And he told stories of how close to 70 people from his family and inner circle had been carried off by the Nazis. And then he said to me, he said, Glenn, I know your New Testament. I know Jesus. And he knew the New Testament better than some of the pastors in that room. He said, your Jesus said, go into the whole world. He said, the Christians that scare me are the ones that are not trying to reach me for Jesus. That's what he said. He said, just don't do it with your big 10-pound Bible and hit me over the head, because that I don't need. He said, your Jesus told you to go reach out with this message of love and grace and mercy. Please do that. Just be kind and humble and filled with grace. He knew all the words, faith, hope, love, and grace. And he said, remember this, when you see a cross, you see a symbol of healing and hope. When I see a cross, I see it hanging around the neck of a Nazi SS officer carrying off my family to the ovens. So just give me a little grace. And that tempered me. I need to be a witness for Jesus Christ in a world where other people have not always experienced the grace and the hope that I would hope to in the church. But in that moment, Jesus didn't let me off the hook, and neither did that Jewish rabbi. Imagine that, a Jewish rabbi teaching a Christian pastor how to be an evangelist. And it was a wonderful thing to learn from him and to know there is a way to be faithful. There is a way to go out into the world and be humble and say, look, I'm just a beggar who's found some food. I invite you to eat some of the food that I have found in Jesus Christ. So a few things about this idea to prepare us as we start to hear about Buddhism and Islam and Judaism and Hinduism and atheism and those other isms that we're going to talk about over the course of the next few weeks. I want to prepare us with a couple of words of instruction. The first one is beware of the distractions. We got to seek truth. All of us, the Bible says seek truth. Jesus said, if you know the truth will set you free. And the truth is not necessarily contained only in Christianity. There is truth in the world that's bigger, and I need to pursue it, and I can find common ground with other people. Here's a truth that I start with. And this is something you need to hear, and you need to hear my heart on this. All religions are not the same. All religions do not lead to the same conclusions and to the same God. There are something like 4,200 religions listed in Wikipedia alone. There are major religions. If I had a Christian pastor, or that would be me, if I had a Jewish rabbi and a Muslim imam and a Buddhist priest and a monk and a Hindu Sikh and a whole group of leaders and experts and theologians from all the major world religions, and you ask them all the major questions, why are we here? What's my purpose? What is the nature of the human predicament? Is there life after death? What is the nature of consciousness? How do we determine our ethics? If you ask them all those questions, they will come up with very different answers. And they cannot all be right. So somehow we need to lean in and to be pursuing truth. When I hear people say to me, oh, Pastor Glenn, come on. They all believe in the same God. No, you don't. That just shows me your intellectual laziness. You do not know what you're talking about. And if you say that to a person of another faith, most of them are going to say, how do you know? Do you know what I believe? Do you know what I think? So we need to lean into the conversation and understand, because we're not doing anybody any favors by coming up with this easy tolerance. Jesus was not about tolerance. Jesus went way beyond that. He said, forget tolerance. I'm telling you to love. And to love, you need to understand. And to understand, you need to think and lean in. And if you have a neighbor who's different than you, don't assume that you're all the same just because you don't want to do the hard work of understanding. Jesus called us to love. And to make sure that we would love everyone, he said, and by the way, throw your enemies in that category of people you should love too. That kind of includes everybody. So I don't move in the world with tolerance. I have to go way beyond that. Jesus set the bar way higher. I have to love people that are different than me. And the only way I can do that is to understand. And to understand that they're different and they have different ways of being in the world. Another truth that I have to assume as I go out into this world is that there really is a judgment. There really is an end. Jesus taught on it many times. He said, one day I will come back with all my angels, and it will be like the wheat and the weeds. And the angels will take the weeds, those that are destined for a place that I don't even want to think about. Only the angels are qualified to do that. You're not. So don't do that, but there will be a judgment. Jesus said that, and he said it many times. So I can't also slide into some universalism where it says, oh, it's all happy in the end. I can't do that. Jesus didn't let me do that, and I'm a follower of Jesus. And I'm not nuts for thinking that. Even atheist scientists talk about the end of the world, and they describe it as the heat death of the universe. So apparently I'm not crazy for thinking that the whole thing will come to an end. I just think Jesus knows more about it than some of my scientist friends do. Another thing that I have to bet on as I go out into this world, Jesus said, know the truth and the truth will set you free. All truth is God's truth. If an atheist says 2 + 2 = 4 and a Christian says 2 + 2 = 5, the Christian is wrong. All truth is God's truth. There are some truths that are true, whether a religious person says it or not, whether an atheist says it or not, and we are to pursue that truth and find that common ground. And that's why the universe runs the way it does, because there are some things like gravity and those things that are true no matter who you are. And I can find common ground in that. One last thing about going out into this world and a distraction that sometimes get in the way. I'm not talking here about winning arguments. I don't care about arguments. I'm talking about winning relationships. If you win the argument and lose the relationship, you have lost. The kingdom is about people. There are times when I'm in conversations with people and I know that the thing that they're saying is not accurate and I could correct them on it, but I don't, because I want to find common ground. I said, well, how'd you arrive at that conclusion? And I want to build some sort of context in which they learn to trust me and they learn to hear my heart. So these things are all true as I go out into that strange, crazy, weird mission field. So how do I do this? I think the first thing I have to do is find common ground. Find common ground. The Apostle Paul took the message of Jesus from Jerusalem and headed out into the Greco-Roman Empire, a very different context. Hundreds of gods, 12 gods in the Roman pantheon, very different. They knew nothing about the Old Testament scriptures. They knew nothing about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They knew nothing about that. They knew about Zeus and Apollos and Mars. And so the Apostle Paul, heading out on his second missionary journey, finds himself in this classic city called Athens. And he's taken up to the Areopagus called Mars Hill, a place where Socrates and Plato and Aristotle debated the finer points. Some of those things are foundations of Western civilization. The Apostle Paul takes the gospel there. And I won't read you the whole story. I challenge you to read Acts chapter 17, and you'll get the whole thing in context. Let me read for you just a couple of parts. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' You seem to be ignorant about the very thing you worship, and this is what I'd love to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples built by human hands. He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. He marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring." That's the Apostle Paul arguing in one of the most intellectual places on earth in his lifetime, in a place where the Stoic and Epicurean philosophers were debating the finer philosophies of life. And there's the Apostle Paul. And I noticed two things that I think are relevant for us. The first one is he finds common ground. He says, "I see that you're religious in every way." Me too. Me too. I know a little bit more about it than you do, but we're religious. How cool is that? Good for you. Yay, high five. He finds common ground, even though he could have been so upset, the scripture says, about all the idols he'd already seen on his way up the hill. He didn't. He didn't come in and say, "Let's have a culture war. Let's debate politics." He said, "I see that you're religious. Let's build on that." The other thing that I notice about this passage, the Apostle Paul never quotes Scripture. He doesn't use the Bible. Oh man, he'd be in trouble. Some churches, serious trouble. He quotes their own poets. Why? Because all truth is God's truth. And if that poet says that this is true, then it's true, and let me find common ground for you. Oh, he could have gone to 100 scriptures to say the same thing. But he was finding common ground, showing them, "I understand your world. I'm not opposed to everything in your world. Let's talk." And then he told them about the resurrected Jesus. That's powerful, friends. That's a powerful way to do witness. Followers of Jesus have to see people differently. We have to look at the world through a new lens. The Apostle Paul says this in 2 Corinthians, "From now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Paul is saying, be an ambassador. Don't look at the world. Don't see people through your labels. He's a conservative. He's a liberal. He's a Democrat. He's a Republican. He's black, he's white, he's young, he's old, he's gay, he's straight. Stop the labels. The labels are not helpful. They're getting in the way. The message of the main thing is, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus Christ? I want to tell you about him because he's the most wonderful thing and he's given me hope and a new life. And that's the way to be a witness. Jesus was a master at this. The woman at the well, he listened to her intellectual questions, talked to her about her life, and then said to her, "God can't be worshipped in this place with these bricks and sticks. God doesn't care about the temple. He cares about spirit and truth." He met with Zacchaeus and said, "Zacchaeus, you know, there's some ethical practices in your business that you need to clean up. Go straighten those out." He met with the Roman soldiers and didn't castigate them for being part of the enemy army. He met with the synagogue leaders and said, "You know, you need to stop laying such thick rules on people that you can't live by yourself." He met with Nicodemus, one of the Supreme Court justices, and spoke to him about the condition of his heart. He met a man born blind, and he brought healing and light. He met Matthew, the tax collector, and he said, "Hey, why don't you get on the team?" He met Peter on a beach and said, "Hey, Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Then follow. Jesus always right-sized his message for the individual. People are not categories in some statistic. People are people with a story. You have a story. I have a story. And to listen, to understand, Jesus was a master at getting involved in people's lives and understanding and reaching out to them and even saying tough things, and they still wanted to move towards him. And the last thing I'll tell you about this whole idea of witness, don't start with you and what you know. Start with the cross. Because in the cross of Jesus Christ, Christians say, we think God was doing something very different than the Roman gods would do, than any of the gods today. Far be it from any other god to come as a baby, to grow up, and to be hung on a cross. And Jesus, from the cross, said some things that are the answers to people's questions, powerful things. He said, I thirst, because he's human, and he understands human need. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus, looking at these people that spit on him and hung him on a tree, says, Father, forgive them. If Jesus can have that attitude towards other people, why can't I? Why do I have to start with judgment instead of, wow, if Jesus can forgive me, who can I go out into the world and show mercy to? Jesus said, today you will be with me, to one of the guys on his side who was arguing with the other guy over here who was cutting Jesus down, and here's this other guy saying, truly you are the Son of God. Even while he's hanging at his death, he has time to have a conversation with the guy next to him. Today you'll be with me in paradise. He says to John, his friend, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son, because he cares about family. Is that a place to have common ground in Naperville? Family? It's a big deal. And what Jesus has done in my family is simply miraculous. And maybe you can share that same story. Jesus also from the cross says something profound. My God, why have you forsaken me? Some people say Jesus maybe was the first atheist. Well, that rocked your world. In that moment, he's saying, where are you? Where are you? Jesus can identify with people who have the deepest existential questions. I don't have to carry that freight. He does. But then he says, nevertheless, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Ending his life in faith, saying, Lord, I'm going to trust you for the outcome of even this, my death. We take people to the cross to meet a Jesus who came for them, who entered our world, my pain, my junk, my stuff, and did it willingly. You will never lock eyes with another human being that Jesus didn't love enough to die for. And that's motivation for me to go out and say, I got to tell you about this Jesus who loves me. Because he loves you too. And he wants to walk with you in this life. And that's my story. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, thank you for this day and for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that you do challenge us to go into the world with this message. We don't have to be perfect. We don't have to have it all figured out. We just have to be a witness to the light that you've given us. Thank you, Lord, for that challenge and for equipping us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.